Thank you. We ought to preach after a song like that. Wonderful song. I appreciate that. So great. Seems to touch on the theme today. God knows what's going on. I argued with the Lord a little bit. I said, I'm not sure this is the right message. And the longer it went, the more evidence I got that I was wrong and God was right. How do you think about that? You need to find your Bibles and turn to the 33rd Psalm. We're going to talk about God's mercy presented today. God's mercy presented. Now, does that make sense? Well, sure it does. The mercy of God presented to you. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace. We all don't deserve grace, and grace comes sometimes at the most crazy of times. We think that all is lost and God gives grace. Grace is the administration of the need. What need do you have? For the hour. Your grace today may be different grace tomorrow. But, you know, you might need physical strength today, mental clarity. You might need spiritual trust and faith. Grace helps you get those things. But mercy is a little different. Mercy is God applying help, even though we flat out don't deserve it. We may be the children of God and born again under the blood of Jesus Christ, but we've done some things, or we've had some thoughts, or we've had some disobedience that we have not repented of, or we have not gotten right completely. And the mercy of God gives us the grace of God anyway. And sometimes when I was in my most undeserving moments of life, God has showered me as His child with His mercy. And I knew that the grace of God had just washed over me. And I was so grateful. It brought me to tears. It brought me to the throne of God, realizing instead of the whipping rod, God just gave me mercy. God just gave me an abundance of His love and showed me that sometimes the best way to repentance is to shower me with His love. And that's what He's done in so many cases. I want to speak to you about God's mercy presented. God's mercy presented. Now, that's an add-on, and this morning I began writing things down that God was giving me, and the sermon that had a few points turned into one of the points of the sermon, and so we'll get to that, and I'll read and explain in a moment. Psalm 33, look at verse 12 in Psalm 33, verse number 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. Don't read over, please. I hope the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart as we read these. And He makes emphasis where emphasis is due. Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. Not little letters, Lord. He's not talking about Buddha. Lord Buddha, Lord Krishna, Lord Allah. He's talking about Lord Jehovah, Jesus Christ. Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. That's the Jewish people, and that's me and you. The Lord looked from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men, the good, the bad, and the ugly. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation, He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in Thee. Father, now where else can we go but to You? As Your children, we're not hoping in the arm of flesh. As Your children, we're not looking to the vastness of the armies. We're not looking to our savings accounts or to the federal government or anyone else to deliver us and to help us. But we're looking to heaven upon Your throne and looking to Your person, O Father. I pray this very moment that, Holy Spirit, You might enlighten our eyes and our hearts to the preaching of Your word. I pray as we read it, You might fill our hearts with Your very presence and put light upon the subject that we need most in our own lives. I pray for Your conviction. I pray for Your direction. I pray for Your protection and Your mercy. And I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, You'll have Your way, Your will in the message. We'll give You all the praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Be seated. God's mercy presented. Now, I guess this message is to every age group this morning. I have some words for young people. I have some words for teenagers. I have words for young adults and old adults. I have words that are good for the Christian and the non-Christian. I have words that are words of wisdom, and I know they are because they're written in the book. And so I, first of all, want to lift up the way, the truth, and the life. If any man's going to have any kind of life that makes a difference in this world and in his day and time, it'll be a life that is based upon the presence of Jesus Christ being within. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the virgin-born, sinless Son of God, came as a sacrifice and a substitute for my sins and for yours and the rest of the world. It says He came and He died for the sins of the whole world. That means everyone. That whosoever will may come, trust Him, and be saved. I like to use the words being born again because some people misunderstand what being saved is all about. Some people say, you're a Baptist. You're talking about Baptist stuff. And I don't understand what you're saying. I'm not talking about Baptist stuff. I'm talking about something that's in a Catholic Bible, that's in a Jehovah's Witness Bible, that's in a Mormon's Bible, that's in any Bible. And it says, Jesus Christ says, except the man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Plain and simple. You say, but I don't understand. Like Nicodemus didn't understand. How can a man be born the second time? How can he enter into his mother's womb and be born again? That's not what he's talking about. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You have a fleshly birth. You've been born of woman. You have an earthly father. He might not have been around to give you guidance and instruction. Sometimes fathers are absent. But you were born of a woman. You had a flesh and blood birth. And here you are. And Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And there's a differentiation, and there is a vast difference. The way you get a new birth is coming to Jesus Christ, asking forgiveness of sin, and asking Him to come into your life and become your God and your Savior. He will. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a true fact of life. And I want to speak to that this morning. I was reading my devotions yesterday and today. I don't know. I read ahead and I read behind. Sometimes I miss doing it and so I read back where I was. I don't know what day it was on. Doesn't matter. It was the present day. The writer seemed to give an idea that so many of us wear masks.
And we do. We cover up our true feelings. When you asked someone this morning and shook their hand and said, "How you doing?" Did they put a big smile on their face and say, "I'm doing great," or "I'm doing okay," or "I'm here"? Oftentimes you can tell by the countenance of the individual that something's wrong. The sadness of the countenance goes along with the condition of the heart. Sometimes our hearts have been wounded. Sometimes our hearts have strayed from God. Sometimes our hearts have dwelt on wickedness. And as children of God, all of the above are going to bring about a sad looking countenance. We cannot hide it. And so my devotion said that so many people wear masks, and we do. And I do at times. Mainly what you see is what you get. All of me. I can't even button my coat anymore. I need a loan to get a new suit. What you see is what you get. Mask. For hiding the true feelings on the inside. Most of us at times when we come to church are miserable. Amen. You can amen right there. Well, thank you. Miserable people. Out of the will of God, out of touch with God, or else we're not trusting God at the present moment. And we think that the world's problems and my problems, whether it be disease, whether it be financial, whether it be physical, whatever it might be, that my problems somehow seem to be bigger than God is. But I'm here today. Thank God. I'm doing great, y'all. How y'all doing? I'm just doing so good. Boy, if it was any better, I couldn't stand it. Yeah, on the inside, I'm dying. That depicts most people in life. They hide the true feelings. Sometimes people are loud and boisterous. I'm loud and boisterous because that's the voice I've trained. I'm really a very shy individual. Introverted. Backward. Shy. Most of the time when people are loud and boisterous, they're exactly that. They're trying to overcome their inhibitions and so on. I won't go into the psychology of everything. But just the fact that people are not always what they seem to be. We live in a difficult time now. Things are not good and great in D.C. With the stroke of a pen, your president, not mine, but your president has killed thousands upon thousands of jobs that will affect people in our area. They, by the stroke of a pen, have raised your taxes. And everything else. Let's just say that we have reason, if we don't focus on God, we have reason to fret. We have reason to be full of anxiety unless we're focused on Him who has no anxiety. So we read in the Scriptures, and we find that it says in verse 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy." Notice it says, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him. We're going to talk about fear for just a moment. Listen, are you afraid of God? You ought to be. I'm afraid sometimes that we're not teaching our young people how to fear God. God is not like that fellow in the red suit, you know, that comes with a bag of toys on his back and dispenses to good little boys and girls, and everybody tries to be good, especially a few weeks before that special day comes. God is not that way. But God's children are those that are called the righteous. And it is good, David writes, that we fear God. I fear the consequences of overstepping the boundaries. I fear the consequences of doing what I know is wrong. I fear the consequences from God of doing that which I know to be wrong.
How many of you know that telling a lie is wrong? Raise your hand. How many of you know that stealing is wrong? Raise your hands. How many of you know taking the Lord's name in vain is wrong? Raise your hands. There you go. And we could go on. And there's a day of rest in those commandments as well. That's a day of worship we worship God upon. Let me remind you that you're born again by the grace of God through the mercy of God. You're born again because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. But I got to be perfectly blunt with you. We're living in a day and age where you need God on your side, not God opposed to you. You need God on your side as His child and He as Father who wants to do something good for you, but when you know right from wrong and you choose wrong, you better fear God, I'm telling you. That's a good place for an amen, but I didn't get one. We don't like to be told about and think about the consequences of our actions. We want to be reminded how good we are now that we're born again. We want to be reminded how much God will do for us again and again and again. But I remind you that as a child of God, there's some obligations you have taken on in your life, and that is to uphold the name that you now wear as Christian. As child of God. Now you have an obligation to do right when you know it's right, to do right because you desecrate the name of Almighty God when you willfully do wrong, and especially in front of people that they know that you claim to be a child of God. They know you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and yet you're doing what you're doing. Even the lost know how hypocritical that is. And you better fear God. I think we've been taught that, well, the fear of God is just respecting Him. Oh boy, can we go back and look at David? Can we go back to the 51st Psalm and what David said, the bones that thou hast broken because of his sins? Because David had, a glitch moment where he was not focused on God. He was focused on his lust. He was focused upon his physical desires. And he forgot about God and did what he wanted to do. And David said, oh, the bones that thou hast broken. You know, the fear of God will oftentimes keep you in the straight and narrow where your morality will not. A man that fears God, I mean truly fears God, is going to walk accordingly. Because he knows God has the power to break bones. Oh, but preacher, that was Old Testament. And now we're in the New Testament era. You've forgotten to... No, forget it. Reverential respect is what we talk about in fearing God today. And we must all respect God. We've carried that too far. You know why your kids don't obey you? Because they don't fear you. They don't fear retribution of the consequences of not doing what you say do. A parent that does not train their children to have respect, and I mean you demand respect, you don't hope to get it. You demand it. You're going to say yes, sir, and no, sir, to me. You're going to jump when I say jump. You're going to crawl when I say crawl. You're going to make up your bed when I say make up your bed, or else you're going to pay the price. You say, I would hate to be your child. I'm glad you're not.
I would hate to be your child. Listen, train up a child in the ways to go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. The best thing you do for your children, because you're in the place of God, is to teach them that if you willfully disobey, there's consequences to that. As a child of God, it's not all about, give me, give me, give me, give me, help me, help me, help me. There's some respect and fear that is obeyed to God, our Father, and the righteous judge of all time. He says in verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. You know what that says to me? That says to me that God is constantly approving of those that fear Him enough to live in a righteous manner. Oh, I don't mean we never sin. Of course we sin. Of course we slip up. Of course we have bad moments. But it's not like we choose to do this day in, day out, day in, day out. I'm going to live this way. God's going to bring the chastening rod. And you've never been whipped. You've never been taken to the woodshed like God can do that. Oftentimes then, we fail to see it as the chastening of the Lord. We see it as an accident. We see it as, you know, a glitch in a moment of time. We see it as something that just happened. We can't explain why or how. And it was a bad thing that happened and it just came about. Let me tell you, as a child of God, wake up. The Lord chastens those that He loves. For your good, not because He enjoys hearing the cries of His people. He does it for our good, to teach us the straight. Walk in the righteous way, you get blessed by God. You hope in His mercy, you receive His mercy. You receive blessings from the Lord. Go off the right path willingly and live out here and break the rules and break the laws of God. You're going to suffer the consequences. The chastening of God has three levels. He'll get your attention the first time. It'll be a little harder the second time. But then if you still haven't gotten right with God, there's a scourging that He brings about. And you won't ever forget it, I promise. You won't ever forget it. You say, preacher, you ever been scourged? Yes, ma'am. And it ain't fun. And if you get in that shape, I'm telling you, all holds are off. God can legally, rightfully, in His own way, do anything and everything that will get you back where you need to be. Notice He said, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them. That means He's constantly watching. What does a mother do? Boy, she nurtures, she mothers, she's a mother hen. Get those chicks under the wings, protect them from the dog or the cat. I mean everything. God protects us. God watches over us. God is always around for us. For those that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. I wrote something down years ago. And I'm trying to find it. Back in 1993, God gave me this on the fear of God. The only time you have to fear God, I mean tremble in your boots, fear God. I feared my dad. I trembled in my boots. Especially if I saw his eyes get big and his mouth tighten up. I knew I was about to get whaled. I knew it was coming. I feared my death. I feared the consequences of not doing what He told me to do when He left this morning. He said, now what I want you to get done today is this and this and this. And I can goof off all day and not get it done. And when He came home, the consequences were dire, I can promise you. The same way with God. The only time you have to fear God is when doing wrong. Or when you're tempted to do wrong, remember the consequences, and the fear of Almighty God will keep you in the straight and narrow. But the problem is we've lost our fear of God. We've been told that it's not really about consequences. It's not really for the born again child of God. It's different than it is for the world. No, wait a minute. God calls it chastening, but it's still the same. When you talk about the unsaved, the unborn again, it's the judgment of God. It's the wrath of God. But when He talks to us about it, it's His chastening, His disciplining, and His scourging. Now listen. His eye is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. My hope is in Him. My hope is upon His mercy. My hope for America and or this life. My hope for my family is that God will take care of us. We're living in dire times. Help us. Just help us. Whatever it needs, whatever we need, help us, dear Lord. But the members of my family must live in the fear of God because they're born again. They must live in a righteous manner, knowing good from evil, right from wrong, and following the holy path that God would have them follow, or you can forget about Him blessing you until He, first of all, disciplines you. Notice verse 19, he said, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Not the government. I'm not waiting on that, the check. I'm not waiting for the government check to arrive. I don't even look for it. Boy, aren't they nice? They're going to give us $600, but they're giving millions and billions to foreign countries. Huh? Every one of those perverts ought to be run out of Congress and the Senate up there. Yeah, you heard me. To deliver their soul from death, he says to us who keep our focus on Him. Verse 20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him. Hey, you're looking for the oil patch to rejoice in. You're looking for that job security in order to be happy. You're looking in the wrong places. God is our source. God is our help. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because. That's a conditional word. It means if we do this, God does this. It's conditioned. The word then. The word if. The word because. Something has happened that causes another effect. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. You can mail out your resumes. You can go back over your bank account 47 times. You can call in all the strings you can pull. You can call all your contacts all you want to. And it all is to no avail if God is not in it. If God is not shining upon you. If God is not upon your side. If you're doing wrong but you're expecting God to bless you, it's not going to happen. Our heart shall rejoice in Him. We'll have a happy day. I'll do my happy dance because we've trusted in His holy name. If we put all of our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He cannot fail us. He cannot. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in them, in Thee. C.H. Spurgeon said, measure for measure, or mercy proportioned to faith. In other words, let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us. Yeah, glory. Mercy, God. That's what we want. Mercy. Give us mercy. Well, wait a minute. Mercy upon us according as we hope in Thee. Little hope, little mercy. We can talk a big talk, but unless we walk the walk, it's of no avail. Where's our hope? Where's our trust? Oh, but preacher, I'm hit bottom. Well, how many of us have not hit bottom on many different occasions? Because no one came to the help of King David. The Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. You ever notice that when you get in your worst condition, your worst shape, or you've hit the bottom and you're so far down that nobody calls and nobody comes around and nobody's encouraging? There may be people show up, but they want to drag you even farther down into the pit than you already are. Been there, done that. I know all about it.
You just keep piling it on. But David said, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according, that's a conditional word. According, it means we do this, you do that. God, give us your mercy, we'll give you our trust and our faith according as we hope in thee. Now I want to talk to some young people and others for just a moment. I want to talk to you about God's mercy presented in evil versus good. Notice the promise of the Lord. In chapter 39, look at verse number 9. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Oh, those who have respect of God and have a respect and a reverential. No! My dad loved me. He just had a hard way of showing it. God can show it better than my dad did. But my dad loved me. Sometimes I wondered. I was so afraid. I had asked my mother if she said, okay, man, I'm out the door and I'm gone. If she said, go ask your dad. Oh, you ever been there, done that? Man, go ask your dad. Oh, woman, that's a bigger burden than I can bear. Because I know I'm going to get this real, you know, sermon and everything else from my dad. Why do you want, what good is, why? Oh man, here we go. Go ask your dad. Fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. But the day that I left, 19 years old, and I got on the bus and I rode the bus, my dad and grandfather drove me to the bus station, which was 20 miles from my hometown in Brinkley, Arkansas. And I got on Trailways bus and I rode the bus all the way to Leesville, Louisiana, where Fort Polk, Louisiana. And my mom told me later, she said, your dad stood out there under that big oak tree in the backyard and he cried like a baby. I said, really? Yes, he did. I did not know that. Oh, yeah. For a long period of time. I said, really? Yes. I said, tears. She said, uncontrollable. I said, wow. And I feared him, but his love for me, his harshness on me, was so that I would learn to do right. I didn't have a perfect upbringing, but I got to tell you, God did some things through that mother and that father that God gave me. And I'm thankful for it. Notice he says, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Now listen, young people, in chapter 34 of Psalm, in verse number 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Young people, learn this. Put the Lord Jesus Christ first in your life, no matter where you are. You're going through school. Instead of bowing to peer pressure, become the peer pressure. You be the peer pressure. I don't talk like you do. I don't dress like you do. I don't think like you do. I'm not going to do the things you do. You're not cool.
Man, I'm the one that's cool. Thank God for that quarterback in South Carolina years ago. And he won the state championship. He was amazing. And so many colleges wanted to recruit him and take him off to their college. And that journalist went up and interviewed him after the game. I never will forget. You've heard me speak about it again and again. But it's a pivotal moment. A senior in high school. And this woman, a journalist said, how did you handle all the peer pressure in your school that's certainly around you? And how do you become what you are right now with all the peer pressure? That young man simply said, you don't understand. I'm the peer pressure. Everybody wanted to be like him. And he was following Jesus Christ. I love it. Young people, listen to me. They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Verse 11, come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Young people, you've been taught that the fear of God is just a respect of God and for who He is. Let me tell you, that's partially right, but not the whole way. You better fear the whipping that God's going to give you if you do wrong. As a child of God, you're bent to do right. As a child of God, you're meant to do right. And if you do wrong willfully, God will spank you. Your parents may not spank you, but I promise you God will. And if that doesn't work, God will spank harder the second time. And if that doesn't work, God will scourge you. What does that mean, preacher? It means all holds are off. Physical, mental, spiritual. God can deal with an individual any shape, form, or fashion to get them back where they're supposed to be. You say, are you serious? I'm serious. Scourging. You know what scourging was, don't you? Jesus Christ was scourged with that Roman whip with cat of nine tails, and they shredded his back with those pieces of metal and glass embedded in those whips. Those, what did we have? Nine strands, I think. And they whipped him and flicked it, and it would just shred the meat on his sides and his back, where he was such a bloody mess and so disfigured. He was scourged with all those lights. The Apostle Paul was scourged again and again and again. Scourging. Horrible, horrible. Yeah, but sometimes that's a last resort. If God can't get you back with discipline and chastening, then He'll scourge you. I have to tell you, I've been scourged. And I never will forget it. I never will forget the moment in time. I never will forget the occasion. Did it change you? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So listen. Come, ye children, hearken to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? In other words, what man lives just to do good every day? What man loves life so much that he lives just to do good? Oh, I know. I know some guys live just to get drunk. Hey, man, we're going to get drunk tonight. You want to go with us? No, I'm a Christian. I don't drink. Or drugs. Or in the flesh, fornication. Or pornography. Hey man, you want to look at this? No, I don't. Almost as many men in Christianity view pornography, it says, statistical wise, than those who are not in Christian. And that's wrong. That's bad. I know it's so available now, but you better do what you need to do to get away from that stuff. If you haven't sensed the discipline and chastening of God, you keep on keeping on, and you're going to get the scourging of God, and I promise you, you'll walk away from it then. What will it take? What will it take for God to get you to do right? A scourging
Oh, don't let it go that far. Don't let it go that far. Young people, listen to me. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a certain way you need to behave and you need to walk, or you will experience the scourging of God as a last result. And it won't be pretty, I promise you. Look, what man is he that desireth life? Life. Why would to God that most Christians really had life? That's what they need today. They just need to get alive. Most Christians don't know how to enjoy the life, not only physically, but spiritually, that God has given unto them. Because of Jesus Christ being their Savior, they don't know how to enjoy the life that they have. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life because of the cross, born again life, and that they might have it down here in this life, in this world, they might have it more abundantly. Listen, abundant is not even a word fit to speak when I get to heaven in a resurrected body with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to have life abundantly. I'm going to have all there is of life. Not just abundantly or fruitfully. But Jesus said, I come that they might be born again. They might have life, but they might have it more abundantly down here. So I know how to live in the flesh. And I am the peer pressure. I don't have to follow the crowd. I don't have to follow that one. I don't have to follow that one. I am Jesus Christ. I'm bought with a price, and no one has anything to offer me that can take me away from that. Spurgeon said, mere existence is not life. The art of living, truly living, ready and joyfully living. It is not given to all men to know. Our duty is to teach men how to live and how to die. That's the aim of all useful religious instruction. Teach men how to live down here. You don't have to live in the power of sin. For whoever we give ourselves over to follow, that's the person that we obey. We're a slave to them. I'd rather be a slave of Jesus Christ than to Satan any day. And here he says, our duty is to teach men how to live after being born again, how to live and how to die. In this life, young people, listen to what he says. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Verse 13. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Yeah, I've witnessed to several of my friends. Back at my mother's funeral, we talked about people in our class who've already died. My graduating class. One of the individuals I called by name, everybody knew him. He was the class clown. He was the class a guy who tried to outdo everybody else in drinking beer or having parties or whatever it was, talking about. And I said, his name was Paul. I can't tell you his last name, but I just say his name was Paul. And I said, Paul, are you going to heaven when you die? No, man. I said, have you given your heart to Jesus Christ? No. I said, you're going to go to hell if you don't. You're going to be in hell when you die. He said, when I get to hell, he said, man, we're going to party down. We're going to have such a good time with all the people down there. We're just going to party all the time. I said, I don't think it's going to be that way. Well, years ago, he's already gone. He died a young age. He was so over the limit on partying and drunkenness and debauchery, that his life is gone. He snuffed out. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate.
The word desolate and desolation means much the same thing. It means a removal. It doesn't mean just annihilated or done with. To be desolate means a removal. If you go out in the desert, it's a desolate area. Why? There's no green grass. There's no sparkling water. There's no trees. It's desolate. It's had everything removed. The wicked, he said, they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. They shall be removed. He used to call me a goody two-shoes. He's that religious nut. His brother was in the hospital, had a head injury and a coma. His older brother and I went and saw them. I knew them as well. When I started preaching, I went up and I had prayer with them. Paul came in the next day and knew I'd been there. And he told his sister-in-law, he said, "Yeah, that girl, he's one of those Christian nuts. He's one of those do-gooders." All I can say is, where am I now and where is he now? Young people, there's a consequence to doing wrong. And it sounds so innocent when the buddies say, "Hey, let's do this. Man, we'll have a great time." You better remember, the fear of Almighty God will keep you on the straight and narrow when all your friends are going the other way. When everyone wants to do it and you know in the back of your mind the voice of God and the fear of God is there and it says, "No, don't do it." You better listen. David didn't listen, and David said, "Lord, the bones that thou hast broken, O God, forgive me. Because of the sin that I committed," Psalm 51, go read the chapter. And David cried out and he said, "O God, restore the joy of thy salvation to me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Yeah. David knew what it was like to get out of the fear of God and do his own thing. And God broke his bones and God did some more things to David. And David's own baby died as a consequence of his sins and his actions against God. But once David was scourged, he never was the same. He was a man after God's own heart. Man, he was different. Listen. Evil versus good. According to the promise of God, God has retribution for evil. There is a blessing for those who fear God. Think about this. Anyone can eat with the dogs, but it takes a special person to walk with God day in, day out. Anyone can eat with the dogs. You know what the scripture says about the dogs? He said the dog returneth to his vomit. He goes back and eats again. That the kind of people you want to run with? That the kind of people you want making the decisions for your life? Stay away from them. If they even one small smidgen of them of a thing depart from the will of God and say, "Hey man, come on, we're going to have..." Stay away from them. The fear of God will bless you. The fear of God will bring about mercy. "Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee." Let me give you the second thing and the last thing real quickly as I can. And I can't, but I'll give it to you anyway. And that is God's mercy in His care for His people. God's mercy in His care for His people. He watches over us. We're His children. We're His people. We're the family of God. In Psalm 34, look at verse 15. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry." The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He sees everything we do. He knows where we are. He sees every occasion. He sees every temptation. He sees every moment of life. His eyes are upon the righteous. continuously. He watches over us with His eyes. Secondly, He listens to us with His ears. Look at verse 6, Psalm 34, 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. I started the message this morning by the fact that we wear masks. We try to hide our anxiety. We try to hide our true feelings of frustration or a lack of hope. We try to hide our true feelings of, it's all over now, buddy, but we're in for it. Or we try to hide our true feelings of the way we really are by putting on that fake laugh. I hear people laugh. I say, that's fake. That's fake. You ever notice how people in conversation will bring it to a point and say, that's fake. That's not a belly laugh. That's not a laugh from inside out. That's a laugh from outside in. They're all fake. Listen. I had a point to make with that. God listens to us with His ears. The poor man cried, the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Man, I have troubles. Don't you have troubles? Lord, help me. He does. Lord, deliver me. He does. Lord, supply. He does. You have not because you ask not. Look in verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. Whose cry? The backslidden Christian. Not what it says. It says His ears are open unto the righteous. The eyes of the Lord upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. Verse 17. The righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. That's all I ask, Lord. That's all I ask. Notice the contrast here. The eyes of favor versus the face of discontent. The eyes of the Lord, verse 15, are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. But notice, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. But the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their trouble. God's care for His people. He listens to us with His ears. He instructs us by His word. One of the great parts of the heritage that we have from God is His precious word that we can look to for help again and again and again. The 119th Psalm, verse 89, says simply, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Thy word is settled. It's not settled on earth where it could be filtered and changed. It's settled in heaven. God's word will meet us when we get to heaven. It will still be there. Listen, Thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. All generations, Thou hast established the earth and it abideth. One of the signs that God gives to us is the rainbow. The earth will not be destroyed by a flood ever again. But also, one of the signs that God gives to us is that the earth abides forever. Ever. It keeps going on. Not what the president you just voted for and just started signing declarations thinks. There is no such thing as global warming, and the oceans are going to flood over parts of the states on the southern edge. God has set a boundary for the oceans and the sand of the sea. God has set a boundary for the earth. Notice what He says in the book of Genesis. Notice what He says in the book of Genesis. And where am I? The book of Genesis, maybe that's not where I want to go. Yes, it is. Genesis chapter 8, verse number 22. I had a glitch for a moment. Chapter 8, verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. There it is. The 104th Psalm and verse number 5 says, who laid the foundations of the earth? Who laid the foundations of the earth? Was it man? No. Then man can't change it. Was it God? Yes. Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever? God did. Okay. I'm just saying that He instructs us by His Word, and His Word is true, and His Word is good for our lives every day if we know where to look. He loves us with all of His heart. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. Listen to what John writes. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that He should call us His sons and His daughters. That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You dwell on that for a while. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. I'm a child of Almighty God. I literally am a child. What's the process? Being born again. How were you born again? Not by flesh and blood, but you were born again by the Holy Spirit of God that gave life to Mary's womb when she never had a relation with a man. How did she have life in the womb? The same Holy Spirit put life in, overshadowed her and brought life in her womb. Is the same Holy Spirit that when you trust Jesus Christ, He overshadows you and brings life in your spirit again. It's not original life. It's not your original life. It's not flesh and blood life. It's the life of Almighty God. It is eternal. And now you are a child of Almighty God. What a wonderful thing. He leads us by His Holy Spirit. God in His mercy and greatness leads us by His Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He encourages us by His promises. So many promises in the Bible. They're not all given to us, but there's a great many of them that are. And He encourages us. If you do this, I will do this. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Do you think God's going to bless a nation who has taken the Lord off of His throne in that nation? You think God's going to keep on, God bless America. He's not going to do it until you put Him back on His throne. He's not going to do it when you give more prominence to the perverts and you give more liberty to the pedophiles and the same-sex marriages. And when you give more credence to that and women's rights to have an abortion, it's their body. It might be their body, but that life inside it belongs to God. When you give more credence to that, God's not going to bless America until you get it right. I promise you. He encourages us by His promises. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and so on. The last thing I leave you is this. God's promises are checks written and signed to be cashed, not mere mottos to hang on the wall. When God gives a promise, all you have to do is fulfill the qualifications of that promise. You can cash the check of that promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, check written and signed. And when you're one of the whosoevers and you call upon the name of Jesus Christ and say, "Oh Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive my sin. Come into my life and save me. Deliver me. And be my Lord God and Savior." You just cash that check. And you become a child of God. God's promises are checks to be cashed. Not mottos just to hang on the wall and look good. God's mercy presented in His care for His people. God's mercies presented in good versus evil. And the promise of the Lord when anyone that fears God will experience the blessings of God. But those who disobey and follow the rest of the crowd are like dogs that return to their own vomit. Oh, that's where we are in America at the present time. We have so many people in America that seems to think that wrong is right. But the Bible said in Hosea and Amos there'd be days like that. The Bible says there would be judges who would take a bribe and make wrong right and right wrong. They talked about it again repeatedly, a sign of the end times. Here we are. It doesn't help things right now unless Jesus is going to take us out real soon. What if? What if He doesn't come for 10 more years? What if He doesn't come for 15 more years? What are we going to do? I'm going to keep trusting Him. I'm going to keep doing right. I'm going to keep fearing Almighty God and knowing that if I do wrong, I can look for the whipping rod. And if I keep on keeping on in that wrong direction, there's a scourging coming. I better fear God enough that when the morals of people around me won't cause me to do right, that I know what is right from wrong because I fear Almighty God. He's already laid it out for me. All I do is follow that course. That's where we need to be as a people in a nation, as people in a church and a family, as individuals fearing God and doing what's right. No matter what the cost, no matter what somebody says, "Well, if you'll come work for me, you got to take this beer out to the guys every weekend. Hey, we're going to be drinking out there everywhere. You got to drink with the guys in care." "No, I'm not doing that." "Well, you don't have a job if you don't do that." "I'm not doing that." God will bless that. God will take care of the person who will do right versus doing evil. Just do right. Father, thank You for the Word. Thank You for the day today. God bless each one. I pray You give courage to do what's right in every area of life, every walk of life, for every young person, every teenager, every young adult, every adult, I pray, Lord, that You give the courage. You told Joshua just to be strong and of good courage. Just do what's right. And You'd bless him just like You did Moses. Lord, we saw that happen. Now I pray that we'll just do what's right. No matter which way everybody else goes, we'll make a stand for You and just do what's right. And pray for Your mercy upon us. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's